Olives. Y'all remember that prophecy that we looked at? Well, the Mount of Olives is a significant place in prophecy, but here it says, he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And that has to do with the things that he foretold in verse 2, the destruction of the temple. They're wanting to know when those things will happen. But then they go on and say, and what shall be the sign? Notice, they don't say what shall be the signs, plural. What shall be the sign, singular, of thy coming? But then notice this, and of the end of the world. And y'all see that? They don't ask what will be the sign of thy coming and the end of the church age. What's going to lead up to the rapture and the end of the age known as the church age? They say the end of the world. And that's significant because it sets the context for what you read on later in this chapter. And also it gives explanation to what the Lord says in some places about the end. For example, look in verse 6 of this same chapter. And ye shall hear, Jesus speaking, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now you get a lot of false doctrine taught from Matthew 24 and chapter 25. A lot of really bad false doctrine, because people take 24 and 25 and they apply all this doctrinally to the church age. But this does not apply doctrinally or really even prophetically to the church age. This has to do more with the tribulation period and the events that lead up to the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Things that will happen after the church age is over, after the rapture of the church. And again, you know this because of verse 3 here. That sets a context. But in verse 6, when he says, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet, people are bad to read that and say, well, the end there applies to the end of the church age. And I have got a demonic fly or something up here bothering me this morning. But verse 6, if you keep it in context with verse 3, that end in verse 6 is not the end of the church age. What is that? It's the end of the world. Do y'all see this fly bothering me? Y'all see it? I can't get him to leave me alone. And I did take a bath this morning before I came to church. But look on down in this same chapter, verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. A lot of your Pentecostal and holiness church of God, people that believe you can lose your salvation, they take that verse, and that's one of their key verses that they use. And they apply that end there in verse 13 to the end of a person's life. And they say that if a person endures to the end of their life, if they're faithful to God to the end of their life, then they'll be saved. That is not the context at all here. Did y'all see this fly bothering me? He will not leave me alone. Well, the end, verse 13, this is talking about somebody enduring to the end of the world as we know it, which would be the tribulation period. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, shall be preached in all in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. In context, that end is the end of the world, verse 3. Now let me show you this, just in case you're still in question about what this applies to. Look at verse 20. Verse 20. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation. Now, some people say, well, that just means it's going to be, you know, a difficult time, real bad tribulation during the church age. There's no way, if you keep reading that verse, that that's what that's talking about. Because look at what he goes on to say. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. He says it's going to be tribulation like never has been or ever shall be. Now, if that applies to the church age, that means that things are going to be worse during the church age than they are during the tribulation. And how many of you know that's not the way it's going to be? Now, it may get really bad during the church age. I'm not saying it won't. It may get really bad. Probably will get really bad. Paul said in the last days, perilous times shall come. So, obviously, there's going to be some rough times, some tribulation, some persecution during the church age. But the church age is not going to be as bad as the tribulation period. So that verse there clearly shows that what you're reading here in this chapter has to do with a period of time in the future beyond the church age, which we know to be the Great Tribulation. Look on down now in this chapter to the text that I want us to look at, verse 27. Jesus is still speaking. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And again, you need to understand that every time the Bible speaks of the coming of the Lord, it's not talking about the rapture. That's where you get in trouble, see. His second coming is in two phases, and we've talked about this so many times that hopefully you understand this truth, this principle. His second coming is in two phases. The first is what we call the rapture, where he comes in the clouds and takes the church out of this world. The second aspect is what we call the revelation, where he actually comes back to this earth down here, the advent of the Lord Jesus. But what happens is people will read the scripture, and every time they see a reference to his coming, they will immediately apply that to the rapture. And when you do that, when you apply every reference in the Bible to the rapture, you are going to get so fouled up in your doctrine, it is unbelievable. And you're going to start teaching crazy stuff that does not apply to those of us living now in the church age. So you have to be careful. This is why Paul says, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. What does the rest of that verse say? Rightly what? Dividing the word of truth. There are divisions within the word of God that have to be recognized. And if you do not recognize those divisions, you will teach some really messed up doctrine. And this passage here, where it talks about the coming of the Son of Man, verse 27, is not talking about the rapture. We just saw the context, didn't we? It's tribulation. It's his coming at the end of the tribulation. Now, let me show you that further. We're going to back up to 28 in a moment, but look at verse 29, just in case you're still in question. Immediately, what's the next word? After. The tribulation of those days. Do y'all see that? Now, we just saw a moment ago, earlier in this chapter, where he talked about great tribulation, a time like never had been or ever shall be. That's the tribulation. So when he's talking about tribulation in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, he's talking about that period of time we call the tribulation, what the scripture refers to as Jacob's trouble. So this coming is not before the tribulation. See, if you don't acknowledge the division here and recognize the two different aspects of the second coming of Jesus Christ, you know what you're going to get from a passage like this right here. And I know people that teach this. They see verse 27, the coming of the Son of Man, they think rapture. They see tribulation after the tribulation, verse 29. So you know what they teach? Can y'all put those two things together? If you apply verse 27 to the rapture, verse 29, this coming after the tribulation, you know what they teach about the rapture? That we're going through the tribulation. Y'all understand that? They teach that the church is going to go through the tribulation because they say, see, look right here, Jesus doesn't come until after the tribulation. Now, that is a horrible heresy. That's teaching that those of us who are saved are going to go through the tribulation. The rapture is not going to take place till after it's over. That's not right. There's two aspects to his coming. There's the rapture. Then there's the advent after the tribulation. And that's what 27 through 31, really his coming is talked about in this whole chapter, is a reference to. You really need to understand that truth so that you don't get confused about this. But notice it says in verse 27, the direction there, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." His coming is from east to west at the Advent. I told you earlier in this study that the return of Christ at the second Advent to a great extent is kind of a journey from one place to another. And it's going to be a journey mainly from east unto west, according to verse 27. But notice in verse 28 the reference to these birds, eagles specifically. "For wheresoever the carcass is." You know what a carcass is, right? That's some kind of animal or something that's dead, you know. "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Why will those eagles be gathered there where the carcasses are? They're going to eat on those carcasses, right? Now, you want to note that because we're going to look at another passage later on that's going to give further explanation. I don't know that we'll get there today, but at some point we're going to get to another passage that's going to give explanation to that. But then in verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened." And this here ought to ring somewhat of a bell if you paid attention earlier to a passage we studied in the book of Joel in the Old Testament. Because Joel prophesied about a time when the sun would be darkened and the moon would be turned into blood. Y'all remember that? And would not give her light and that sort of thing. Well, Jesus is just echoing that same thing right here. He says the sun will be darkened, the moon shall not give her light. And why? Well, a couple of reasons. If the sun's darkened, the moon gets its light from the sun, right? It really doesn't have any light of its own. It reflects the light of the sun. So if the sun is darkened, then the moon obviously is not going to be able to give light. But also, the moon is said to be turned to blood during this time as well. But it says, "And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." Oh, back up. "The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." Verse 30, "And then shall appear," notice, "the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." Now, earlier on, verse 3, they said, the disciples to Jesus, "Tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming?" Now, here's how most people interpret that. They interpret that to mean various signs that will take place before the rapture. Again, we're not talking about the rapture. And biblically, there are no other signs. There is no sign that has to take place before the rapture. Jesus Christ could come back right now. There's nothing else that has to be accomplished. But there are some things that will transpire during the tribulation that must transpire that will lead up to the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even that is not what is being talked about right here. When they say, "What shall be the sign of thy coming?" Jesus begins talking there in verse 4, and he talks about all these different things that are going to take place, and people interpret that he says to be these signs that are going to take place before his advent. But now pay attention closely. They don't ask, "What shall be the signs of thy coming?" They say, "What shall be the sign?" And when Jesus starts talking about the actual advent, his coming, look at verse 30 again. He talks about a sign of his coming that is after the tribulation that is seen up in heaven. Y'all see that? Y'all still with me? Y'all follow what I'm saying there? He does it when he says, verse 30, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven," he doesn't say, "Then shall appear the signs of the Son of Man on earth." He says it's a single sign, and it's in heaven, and he says the people are going to see that sign. And that sign is not going to come, according to verse 29, until after the tribulation. So you got all these things that are going to happen during the tribulation that lead up to that advent. But when they want to know about that sign, the sign of thy coming, according to Jesus Christ, verse 30, there is a particular sign that will be seen in heaven, in the heaven, like up above our head here, that will be seen by the people on this earth after the tribulation, just at the moment or just prior to his advent. Because look, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So there's a particular sign that people on this earth are going to see up there, and then they're going to see right after that the Lord Jesus Christ coming in power and great glory. Now here's the question. What is that sign? What is the sign of the coming of the Son of Man? That's what the disciples wanted to know. Jesus tells them there's going to be a sign that's going to appear up in heaven. People are going to see it. What is that sign? What is the sign? Well, I'm going to tell you the God's truth. I don't know exactly what it is. I have an opinion. I have an idea. But to be dogmatic and tell you that I know for absolute sure what that sign is going to be that people are going to see, I don't know. But I'm going to give you what it possibly could be, okay? I want you to hold your place here, and I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 12. Are y'all still with me, or have I lost y'all along through here? Y'all still with me? Some of you seem like you are. Some of you seem like you ain't. Okay. Matthew chapter 12. Y'all remember when Jesus was actually here on the earth, those Jews, because the Jews require a sign. Who requires a sign? The Jews. Who's the main group that's going to be the focus of the tribulation period? The Jews. Jacob's trouble. Okay. That sign up there that will be seen is going to primarily be for a group of people. You know who that group's going to be? The Jews. Primarily for them, because the Jews require signs. But all the time that the Lord was down here, those religious leaders were constantly badgering and bothering the Lord what they always want. He would do something, and they come up and they say, show us a sign for why you just did that. Always wanting a sign, because the Jews require a sign. Well, look at Matthew chapter 12. Y'all remember there was only one sign he said he'd ever give them. Y'all remember that? Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign, the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas, and y'all know who that's talking about, that's Jonah. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, which shows you what kind of fish it was, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Notice, so shall the Son of Man. Back over here, I'm reading this to you. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man, not the Son of God, which he is, but in Matthew 24:30, it's the sign of the Son of Man. And here he says, he calls himself, when he's talking about this sign, the sign of the prophet Jonas, he doesn't refer to himself as the Son of God. He says, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So the only sign that he gave them was the sign of the prophet Jonah, which was a picture and type of what? His death, burial, and resurrection, right? Because Jonah was swallowed by a whale. How long is Jonah? 3 days, 3 nights in the whale's belly. Then he vomited back up, which is a picture or type of the resurrection. That's the only thing he ever gave him. So the sign he gave him was his crucifixion and his resurrection. That's the sign he gave him. Now, I want you to go back to the book of Zechariah, the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 12. Now again, this that I'm showing you here is just an idea, a thought a possibility. I'm not telling you this is what it is, but I guess this is as feasible an option as anything I've ever heard. But Zechariah chapter 12. In this chapter, you'd have to go back and read up through here. It's all Second Advent stuff. But look at verse 10. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. The Lord says, "And I will pour upon the house of David," not upon the church, right? The house of David. That's the descendants of David. The descendants of David are what? Jews. Okay. "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem." That's a geographical place, a real place. "And upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they," the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, "shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." This is teaching that at his advent, those Jews are going to see him. They're going to look upon him, and they're going to look upon the one they pierced. According to the Bible, even in his glorified body, you know what Jesus still had? He still had the scars from the crucifixion. Because remember, after he's resurrected, he's in his glorified state, he shows himself to his disciples, and Thomas, doubting Thomas, he told them, "I'm not going to believe unless I can put my hands or my fingers in the prints of the nails and inside," and he shows himself. So he still has those scars in his body. Those Jews are going to look on him at his advent and see those scars still in his body, the one they pierced. And notice their response. Verse 10, they're going to mourn. Now, look back over at Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. Matthew 24, 30. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall," look at this, "all the tribes." You'll see that? Tribes. Who's that a reference to? Remember the 12 tribes of Israel from the Old Testament? They're described in the Bible as tribes. James even referenced them as he begins his epistle, "to the 12 tribes scattered abroad," is what James says. To the 12 tribes. That's a reference to the Jews. And it says, "And then shall all the tribes of the earth," what's that word? Mourn. What we just see back there in Zechariah. When they look on him whom they have pierced, they will mourn as one mourns for his only son. "And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven and power with power and great glory." So, I don't know if that's what it is, but it could be, that sign could be the scars in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when they wanted a sign, he said, "The only sign I'm going to give you is one of the prophet Jonah," which is his death, burial, and resurrection. When he shows up, they're going to look upon the one they have pierced. They're going to see those scars in his glorified body, and they're going to mourn. So, is that it? It's possible. That's what it is. Would I burn at the stake for that? No, I wouldn't. I don't know for sure if that's it or not, but if that isn't it, I don't have the foggiest idea what it is. I really don't. That's all I can really give you on that. I just know there's going to be some kind of sign that's going to appear in heaven just prior to the advent of Jesus Christ. The tribes on this earth, the tribes of Israel, are going to see that sign. They're going to mourn, and then Christ is going to show up in power and great glory. I know that. But what that sign is, I don't know. Verse 31, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This is the tribes that are scattered abroad. Remember, again, James says to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And we saw from a previous study that when the Antichrist comes into Jerusalem, that many of those people are going to be, at least half the city, are going to be taken into captivity. Y'all remember us studying that? And led out into captivity. So they're going to get scattered and taken off the land, the Jews, but the Lord's going to gather his elect together at that time. And again, that's talking about Jews, who that's talking about. Do you have any questions about what we looked at here before we move on? Are y'all utterly confused? The one I just gave is chapter 12 and verse 10. Chapter 12 and verse 10. It was just 10. I just read 10 in that chapter. Any other question? Yes, sir. Oh, boy. The things that take place up, I guess it could be. But the only problem with that to me is that it says immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign. It's like the sign comes after that. To me, it's a specific sign that will happen even after all of those events, that's just prior to him appearing in power and great glory. And, you know, like I say, I don't know for sure what it is. It could be what I showed you, but it may not be that either. It may be something else. Any other questions? All right, well, we got just a few minutes left, so we'll move on and look at one other one in chapter 25. And I don't think we'll be able to get all the way through this, but we'll look at Matthew chapter 25, which if you notice, if you have a red letter edition Bible, 51, the last verse of chapter 24, all of this is in red. The chapter ends with Jesus speaking, and chapter 25 picks up with Jesus speaking. There's a reason I point that out. Just the Lord continuing to talk about these different things. But on down in chapter 25, when you get to verse 31, he starts talking again about his advent, which that's really, these whole two chapters have to do with his advent. Things leading up to it, even some things that transpire after. But verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. One thing that I would point out, the very first word in verse 31 is the word when. It doesn't say if the Son of Man shall come. There's no question in the Bible, from a biblical perspective, about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. No question. The Bible states it as a fact, as something that is going to happen. The only time you'll find question about whether or not Jesus will come is when you get outside of the Bible, when you start talking to folks that are not Bible-believing. Then you'll have these questions and doubts. But if you stay with the Word of God and it's the authority in your life in all matters of faith and practice, you will never question the second coming of Jesus Christ, because it is always stated as a fact. There's no question about it. And here's another one of those instances. It never says if the Son of Man will come. It says when. Just letting you know he is coming. And that's some good news. That's something to rejoice. I know that he's coming to take the church out of this world at some point, what we call the rapture. I don't know when that day is going to be. No man knows the day nor the hour. But what I do know is he's coming. And knowing that he's coming gives me hope. It gives me a certain level of comfort, a certain level of peace, knowing that one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to show up. Look over here on the wall to my left, looking for that blessed what? See, the rapture is a hope for the child of God. It's a hope that we have, a blessed hope, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. You won't find Paul in his teachings to the church telling us that we need to be looking for the Antichrist. What he tells us is to be looking for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. I'm looking for him to show up. And I know that at any moment he could. But not only is he going to come at the rapture, he's going to come back to this earth one day at the revelation. He's going to come back to this earth, and everything that is wrong and everything that is messed up and all out of whack and all out of shape, guess what he's going to do? He's going to fix it all. Everything's going to be made right when the Lord Jesus comes back. I'm looking forward to that. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And this is what people, you know, Bible teachers and so forth, refer to as the judgment of the nations, which happens after the second advent of Jesus Christ. This is a judgment different from the white throne judgment that you read about later on in the book of Revelation. This is not the judgment seat of Christ. There are different judgments that you read about in the scripture, and back to that rightly divided. And if you don't recognize these different divisions within the Word of God, again, you're going to get some really messed up teaching and theology. There are different judgments. The judgment seat of Christ that the Bible talks about, Paul references in the book of Romans and the book of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, who is that judgment for? That's right. The judgment seat of Christ is always in the context of saved people, us saved people. That's our judgment. When we are taken up to be with the Lord, we will stand, every one of us, at the judgment seat of Christ and give account of ourselves to the Lord, every one of us. This thing right here is a judgment of the nations. It's something completely different. Because look at what it says in verse 32. And before him shall be gathered all nations. How many? All of them. All the nations of the world, the peoples of the world shall be gathered before him. These are people that have come through the tribulation period, because this is after that time. And their judgment here, the people from among these nations, their judgment is dependent largely upon how they treated the people of Israel during their time of trouble on this earth, their trouble during the tribulation period. Because look at this, verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he, the Lord, shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand. In the Bible, sheep most often reference people that are saved, that belong to the Lord. Goats, on the other hand, represent unsaved people in the Bible. Goats, from a spiritual perspective, don't really have a good significance in the Bible, okay? But here, sheep on the right, goats on the left. Look at this now. Then shall the king, you see that? This is a king on his throne, a king who has a kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ at his advent is going to establish his kingdom upon this earth and rule and reign from the throne of David for 1,000 glorious years, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The government shall be upon his shoulders. But then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, that's the sheep, come, look at this, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Notice he says they're blessed. Now, we fixed that to stop, but I did want to show you one other thing before we stop. The next time we study, we'll get into this in more detail. But look at verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, that's the goats, depart from me, ye cursed. The ones on the right are blessed. The ones on the left are cursed. Now, as I said, this has to do with how they treated Israel, and we're going to have to get into that at a later time. But think about those two words right there, blessed and cursed. Remember the promise God made to Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation? You remember what he told him? He said, those that bless you, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will. See those words? It's a blessing to those that are righteous, that treat Israel the way they're supposed to be treated, a curse to the others. And we'll, like I say, get into that later on. Any questions before we take a break? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Right. Yeah, I believe it's going to be individuals from among the different nations of the world, because when you get down to verse 37, it says, Jesus says, then shall the righteous answer him, saying. So it's not a judgment per se where he sets a whole entire nation of people over here and a whole entire nation of people here. It's the people from within the nations. All the nations are gathered, but it's the individuals within those nations that he sets on the right. Yeah, that it's just a whole big, yeah. Yeah, the ones from among that nation, the sheep will be put out on the right hand. All those others will be on the left and will be, yeah. All right, we'll take a break.